1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 13 through 20. You have your notes in the bulletin there if you want to follow along. Can you turn me now just a notch? I think I'm ringing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. The Apostle Paul, remember, is writing to the Thessalonians, and as he writes to them, he's writing to a church that he didn't have much time to be with. In Acts chapter 17, we saw last year as we went through that he spent a little time with them. He spent actually about a month with them, and then he was run out of town literally, and they began to grow. But they suffered a lot of things, including persecution. And as we look through here in these scriptures, I believe that Paul is talking about resources that we have for rough times. I know that many people have things with jobs, with health, and we all have something that we deal with and on a regular basis. And sometimes we just wonder, what can I do about this? Well, Paul gives three things that the Thessalonians had that we can use as well in our lives that can be a big help for us when things get rough. And they have to do with spiritual things. It's not earthly things, it's spiritual things. The first one, as he talks about in verse 13 here, is, well, I'll tell you what, let's pray together, and then we'll start this out. We always need to start with prayer, right? Heavenly Father, as we look at these things, we pray that your Spirit might help us to understand and use the things that you've provided for us. We know that as we have come to know you as our Savior, that we're no different than anybody else. We hurt. We have needs. We live in a world that's pretty messed up, and you have provided things for us that can help us not only to get through these hard times, but to thrive spiritually during these times. And we pray that we might understand that from these words and use them for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse 13, the first one he talks about is God's Word that's a resource for us. When he writes to these folks, he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Now, I know there are a lot of folks today that say, well, you know, the Bible's just a bunch of old men that wrote their thoughts down and they were kind of addled. And listen, the Word of God is His Word. God breathed from Him. And these people took it that way. They, as he writes there, he says, number one, they accepted the Word. They accepted the Word. The Hebrew, the Greek word that's used there is a word received, and it means received in the sense of welcoming. It's sort of like the good news that you get when you get a tax rebate. Yay, I got $1,000 from the IRS instead of having to pay $1,000. You accept that with great enthusiasm, don't you? And when you see that check in the mail, wow, you do a little happy dance. But if you go do your taxes and they say you owe $1,000, you don't accept that well, right? What about the difference between getting a salary increase? Oh, you can be excited about that. Or a pink slip. You don't want to accept that, right? Well, you know, sometimes when the Word of God goes out, people look at it and they accept it, and they say, wow, this is just what I need, and they get into it. But sometimes people look at it and they say, ah, that's not for me. I don't want to do that. And they will not welcome it in to their hearts. If we're going to survive in this world, we need God's Word. If we're going to thrive as believers, we need God's Word. And it's useful in our lives. It's not just some nice little sayings like you see on Facebook. You know, everybody has a little saying here and there, and people like it, and it's cute, and, you know, some of them make ladies cry and whatever. That's not what the Word of God is. The Word of God is His very absolute word for our whole, for our hearts. In fact, you remember in just a book or two over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you might know this in my heart, 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. Remember, as Paul writes to this young pastor there, he says, I want you to teach God's word. I don't want you to teach the philosophy of man. I don't want you to talk about what so-and-so says or what I even say. I want you to teach God's word. And he says, the reason that I want you to is this. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's he saying? He's saying that God's word is his love letter to us. Remember before you were married and that person you were going to marry wrote you a letter? Maybe you were off at college or in the service and you got that letter from that loved one. Did you look at it and just kind of chunk it in the trash? Did you just sort of say, oh, that's nice, and throw it away? What'd you do with it? You memorized that thing. You knew exactly what they said, exactly what they meant. That's the way we should approach God's word, because that is God's love letter to you and I as his children. And we should be in it. We should be absorbing it. We should be excited about it. It's also our instruction manual, because this is the only book written directly from the mouth of God for you and I. I mean, there are a lot of people that write about the Bible. There are a lot of people that claim they're from God. There are a lot of people who call themselves prophet. But there's nobody, no book that was written directly from the very mouth of God himself. And this is important. It's his instructions to us. And if you want to live spiritually, if you want to know God, this is where you find it. And that's what he's saying. They accepted it just as that. It's our direction finder. Yesterday, my sister and her husband were in Washington at the old schoolhouse thing where they do the crafts, and it's a big deal, and they brought some things there. Don't try to use Google Maps in Washington, because it does not understand Washington, Louisiana. They were trying to tell us where they were at, and I thought I was familiar with Washington, so I put the address in Google, and it sent me here, and it sent me there. Then it turned around that way, and it wanted to send me back to it. And finally, I just shut it down, and I said, I know where I'm going. Well, God's word is our direction for life. It's our comfort when we need it. It is our food for our soul. It's everything we need spiritually. And so he says, you took it as that. You took it as the very words of God. And he says, not only did you take it as that, you took it as God's word, not merely the words of men. And I know you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. God's word doesn't change. It doesn't change its opinion according to the morality of the day or according to the politics of the day. Man's views change, don't they? Man's ideas change as to what's right one day and wrong the next, depending on what group you're in. But God's word is the same every time. It started from the beginning to the end. God says the same thing. It's his word, not the voice of men. He says you not only accepted it, but he says you appropriated it. Now, the second part of that verse, they took hold of it, and it took hold of them. They made it their own. They made it their own. They grasped for what it was saying. And that only comes as the Holy Spirit teaches it to you. I think it's important that as we approach God's word, whether you're reading it in church for a sermon or to do a Sunday school lesson or you're doing it in your daily devotions from day to day, I think it's so important to say, God, here I am. I've got your word in my hands. And I want to do them. I want to know what you want for me. God, help me to know it, to understand it, and help me to do it. Because it's more than just memorizing a poem or learning an instruction book. It's more than just words on a page. It's the heart of God for us. And so we need to appropriate it for ourselves. They spiritually digested the Word of God. And that the idea behind that is it's a meditation. I know lots of you grew up in the country. You ever watch an old cow? I watch lots of cows chew the cud. You ever watch a cow do that? Anybody? Yeah. You know, they chew and they chew and they chew and they lay down in the shade and they chew and they chew and then they get up and they get some more and then they chew and they chew. You know why? Because that's the way they digest food. They don't do it like we do, you know, instant oatmeal. Woof it down, we're gone. You know, they take time to digest it. And that's what he's talking about there. Digesting the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1 in the Old Testament, as God gave Joshua his commands to become the new leader of Israel, he gave him a formula to be able to really be successful spiritually. And Joshua chapter 1, and look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Now God says this is what you need to be spiritually successful. And as well as being spiritually successful, to be successful in your life, Joshua. You're going to be the general and the leader for Israel. I want you to go out there and I want you to take all these courses on how to lead the nation. Is that what he said? I want you to go, I want you to get up MBA from a famous school. No. He said, I want you to meditate on what I have for you. Look at Joshua chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 7 and 8. I'm in Judges. I got to go one page back, one book back. 1, 7 and 8. Well, read 6 with it. He says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. What's the next word? Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now listen, what he's saying to him is this. What you have in God's Word, what I have given you already, is what you need to be what you need to be. Joshua, pay attention to it. Don't just read it quickly, but learn it. Make it part of you. Meditate on it. And the idea he's using there is that you need to spend time in it. Digest it. How much use would you get out of food if you just put it in your mouth and chewed it and spit it out? It would taste good, right? There's some foods that we eat because it just tastes so good. That would be a great diet, wouldn't it? Good, pooey. You wouldn't gain any weight. Your body wouldn't get any nutrition out of it. And sometimes we do that with God's Word. We read it, and we say, well, that sounds nice. I think I'll share that on Facebook, you know, or something like that. I'll tell somebody else about it. But then we don't really allow it to sink in. So he says, look, they accepted God's Word. They said, wow, that's great. They appropriated it. It became part of them because they digested it. But even then, there's more to go. Because the third thing he says there back in 1 Thessalonians 2 is that they applied the Word. And that's in that phrase when it says, which is at work in you who believe. That word work there, the word that's used is a word that means an active work. Some of my work is not that active. I sit at my desk and I study and I write and I'm on my computer. That's not real active. Now, my brain is active most of the time. but my body may not be that active. Some folks have a truly active work. I mean, you're out there, you're straining, you're getting after it. Well, when he talks about being active here, it's the idea of really getting into it. Something that not only is you're talking about, but something that you're delving into. And so when he says that work in you, he says they applied the word, they practiced the word, they put it at use in their lives. I had a friend who went to college with us. He got a degree in Bible, and he got a degree in this, and he got a degree in that, and he had a whole bunch of degrees. And then he went to work on an assembly line, and he didn't use any of his degrees. Did he apply his knowledge? No, he didn't. He had all this stuff in his head, and he was a smart guy, but he didn't use it. How about if you have your doctor, and I've used this before, because I've done this before. Your doctor gives you a prescription and says, if you take this, it'll help you. How many of you have taken that prescription, went and filled it, and then brought it home and said, nah, maybe tomorrow? Did it do you any good in the bottle? Huh? You look at it every day, wow, I feel better now. Put it back down. Huh? No, it didn't. If you took it and used it. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. So often, we're willing to accept the Word of God. Wow, it's great. And we're willing to learn it. Wow, that's wonderful. But putting it into our lives is another story. Application is the key to really having God's Word change you. And I don't mean application for somebody else. Wow, hey, that's great. I'm going to tell my wife about that. She needs that. Or my husband, he needs to change that way. Or my kids, or who knows. But God, you've given this to me, and I'm going to obey you. That's application. That's making a difference in your life. That's making a difference in your life. I have a friend who loves to read technical manuals. He's a techie, I guess you'd call him. And he's always reading his stuff. And he can tell you all kinds of stuff about everything, but he doesn't know how to do anything with it because he doesn't try. He just likes the knowledge. And he likes to wow people with that knowledge. Well, if you want to do something worthwhile, hey, get the knowledge and then help me to fix the stuff I need fixing. Right? That's application. Let me ask you, do you take God's word and say, wow, this is wonderful. Oh, look how, that's exciting. And you say, well, that's for somebody else. Or do you say, God, help me to obey. I see what you're doing here. Help me to do what I see. I like to say this. When you open the Bible and it says, thou shalt not, do you still do it? That's not application, is it? You can have the knowledge, but if you're not using it, you're not working. And if the Bible says, thou shalt, do you do what God says? If you don't apply it, it's worthless to you. I know some folks that have a lot of Bible knowledge and they don't use it for good things. Some folks like to use it to argue with. So he says, number one is God's word within us. Accept it, appropriate it into your heart, and then apply it to your life. But God gives us another resource to help us. And that's our family, our spiritual family. That's the second thing he talks about here. God's family around us. Now, when you talk about your family at home, a family does a lot of things for us. A family instructs us, right? I mean, I learned some things from my dad that I still use. I learned some of them the hard way, but we're not going to get into that today. But, you know, when your children are growing up, you teach them how to do things so they can live as human beings, right? I saw a thing on, somebody said the other day, was saying to their kids, don't gripe about trying to teach me how to use a computer. I taught you how to use a spoon. So, you know, our parents taught us a lot of things. We teach our children a lot. So instruction. And in the family of God, God uses us to teach each other things of God. I think we need to be careful that we are sharing God's things with other people. Not only with those who need Christ as Savior, we need to do that, but with other believers as well. We need to instruct them well in the things of God. And you may not have the abilities you might think that gift of a teacher, but you have a responsibility to help people learn the Word of God. I think family also teaches us, gives us counsel, guidance in that's based on the Word of God. And when we talk about the family of God, we have the resources of some godly men and women who can help us to know what we need to do in our lives. I think we forget about that resource so often, and we just kind of go off on our own thinking, yeah, I can figure it out. Family also is there, and your physical as well as your spiritual family, for prayer. There have been times when, I've had to ask people, I need your prayer desperately. And so prayer is basically talking to our Heavenly Father about what we need or what others need as well. But sometimes we're kind of proud about things. Well, I don't want to share with everybody this need I have because it might make me look bad. I might not appear to be what I should be. That's pride. But when it comes to prayer, we need to share our hearts. What are our needs? So often we go without prayer because we don't share what our needs are. And let me ask you this. When we say, would you pray for so-and-so on the bulletin? Do you really pray for them? Do you take this home, put it in your Bible when you read your Bible every day? Do you pray for this? Don't say, I'll pray for you if you're not going to do it. Because that's an important resource for us in the family of God. In fact, that's why we spend time before Sunday school taking prayer requests. And that's why we take it before church taking prayer requests. Because we have a Heavenly Father. We can't take care of those needs, but we know somebody that can. And that's the idea of prayer. So our spiritual family not only teaches us and counsels us and prays for us, but one of the big things that we can do as believers in the family is to encourage each other. Encourage each other. Do you have somebody that you can talk to that is an encourager? When he writes here, he says, look at verse 18. He says, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. And what he's saying is, I got to share the gospel with you, and I pray for you continually, but I wanted to be there to encourage you one-on-one. Have you ever had a friend when you were having a tough time that just came and was next to you? Just spent a few minutes with you? Didn't tell you what to do. Didn't say, man, you know, you're in trouble. That's not the gift of encouragement, by the way. But just maybe spent some time and just sat with you. Maybe when somebody you love died, or maybe when you were having a tough time. That kind of encouragement is important. And that's something that Paul, he said, I just want to be with you. I think one of the biggest things about encouraging people is to be with them. They don't expect you to preach a sermon to them or cry forever with them necessarily. It's just a comfort for you to be there. Now, sometimes we can't be there physically. They may be far away. But a phone call is great. A text, not as good, but hey, if that's all you can do. A nice card. We have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other. And one of the reasons, and Paul knew it, is this. A Christian on his own is very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Patty and I have been watching this. It's a new show on. It's Under Fire, it's called. About a soldier that did a helmet cam thing in Iraq, in Afghanistan. Some of y'all might have seen it. And it just shows the action. I mean, you hear the bullets zinging and people are getting hurt. And Patty puts up with it because of me. She watches it for me. But what it does is help you to see none of those soldiers can go out there on their own. When they walk across the compound, they've got people watching and putting down fire so they can walk across the compound. A soldier by himself out there is dead. And that's true spiritually too. When we try to go at it on our own, we're going to fail. God invented the Christian family for a reason. God invented the church for a reason, so that we could back each other up and encourage each other and build each other up. And we all have the responsibility to encourage those around us. It's your job and it's my job too. And it doesn't take special talent to do that. It's something we can all do. It doesn't take a lot of time sometimes. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But another thing that Paul does is he shares with them the fact that he went through persecution, others have gone through persecution, and he mentions that. And basically what he's saying in that is this: the things you've learned when you had hard times can be used to encourage others. And as he mentions, other churches have gone through the same things they're going through. Paul went through it. He's saying this: look, we've gone through it, and God is your help. Some of the most encouraging times I have had is when I'm going through something and somebody that has gone through the same thing comes up next to me and says, "Hey, I went through that. And I made it through it, and you can too." And God may be allowing you to go through some tough times so that you can minister to somebody else. Look for the chance. Look for the opportunity. Again, he didn't expect you to preach a sermon to him or tell them how to solve things. He just expects you to be there to hold them up, get them across the threshold, so to speak. And let me ask you this: what are you doing to encourage other people? Are you looking for opportunities? Or are you on the other side, and we've talked about this in past weeks, where it's all about me? Come on, you encourage me. We are here to minister to other people. As a Christian family, we are here to look out for the other person. That's why God put us together in the Christian family. And then he tells us that our Heavenly Father is watching out for us. What he says down here in the last part of verse 16 is this. He's saying that there were those who persecuted Paul and Silas when they went to Thessalonica, and they're doing the same thing to these new Christians. And he's saying, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Whoa, that sounds like a hellfire and brimstone sermon there. What's he saying? He's saying this: our Heavenly Father will deal with those who harm his family. Just like a dad today, and I hope as a dad you're doing this, you don't mess with his family. You don't threaten his family. God's given him that within him to protect that family. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. You don't mess with God's children. We have a spiritual family to help us. We have a Heavenly Father to look out for us. And he's going to deal with those who go against you. It's not our job to go back against them. It's his job. Now, he might not do it today, but he's going to do it in his own time. Our focus needs to be on learning and growing and thriving spiritually. And God's going to take care of the rest of it. Now, Paul talks about the word and he talks about the family. And then he changes the focus. Notice that Paul doesn't stay on the negative. He talks about God's presence before us. We have God's word, we have God's family, and we have God's presence in the future. Now, when you look at that, basically what Paul is saying, read 19 and 20 with me. He says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes." Now look at what he says. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. When we finish chapter 1, he brought us to that future coming of Christ. When we finish chapter 2, he's doing the same thing. He's bringing us to that glory of God for the future, God's presence in the future. Every chapter in this short book ends with him pointing us to heaven. Why? Because we may have the most miserable time on this earth. We may not have anything on this earth, but if we know Christ as Savior, our hope is in heaven. And he says, take the long view. Don't concentrate on the pain, concentrate on the prize. That's what a student does when they're studying hard, looking to that graduation. That's what somebody who's working hard during that day does. Quitting time's coming, and pay time's coming. It's going to be worth it. That's what that mother does when that baby is being born. Let's not think about the labor. Let's think about the reward that's coming. That he turns their perspective from this earth to heaven. And that's the way we need to go. You may not have much left on this earth. Your health may be so pitiful that you don't know when you're going to be with Christ. You may not have the job you need. You may have sorrow and pain, but there's a place, if you trust in Christ, where you will spend eternity. And then he says, basically through this, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. Because his presence holds peace where we may not have peace at all here. Joy where all we have is misery. Security where all we have is lack of it. Rest where we have none now. Reward. And I might sound like a black preacher when I say this, but write it down, put it in red, memorize it. If you have problems and pains enduring this life, then put your eye on the prize. Don't put your eyes on this life. Put your eyes on the prize to come. And that's what Paul does for these folks. He says, look, you're being persecuted. You're having a miserable time because you're Christians. Look to heaven. Look to heaven. That's where our future is. Because we may spend 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth, but eternity is where we spend an absolutely perfect existence with God in heaven. That's where we need to be looking. That's where we need to be putting our gaze. If you have problems and pain, and during this life, put your eyes there. We have the Word of God. We have the people of God. We have the future presence of God. There's no reason to give up. No reason. But listen, if you've never trusted Christ, you don't have those things. If you're not in the family of God by trusting Christ as Savior, you don't have all those things at your disposal yet. And that's not to say, you know, we're bragging. It's to say, hey, we know where you get it. It's in Christ. If you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to do that today. The Bible says that you're a sinner like the rest of us. The Bible says that that sin won't let you get to heaven. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. The Bible says that Christ died in your place on the cross. He died so that you wouldn't have to go to an eternity called hell. He paid the price. And the Bible says that he wants to give you that free gift. It's by faith, trusting him. It's not by your work, it's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. Would you pray with me right now? If you've never trusted Christ, would you do that? You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, like everybody else here. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you to make me yours, to forgive me. And then you might want to pray a prayer after that. God, thank you for the free gift you've given me of salvation. Help me to live every day a life that says, thank you. Lord, we have so much from you. We have so many resources. But these three are the tops. Your word, your people, your presence in the future. Help us to remember these things when times are tough. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.